It is a privilege to once again welcome Dave Keister to Wolf Lake Baptist Church. I listened to the recording of his message in August and, like you, was quite blessed. However, many of you asked when I would be gone again, some suggesting I take more time off as long as Dave is available. Well, I called Dave and added a Sunday to my mother's birthday celebration. Let's listen as Dave shares what the Lord has laid on his heart for us today.
Morning, everyone. Well, thank you for that introduction, and Rick and Joyce, thank you for leading us in worship. Just a joy to be here with you guys again today. Before I get started, let me just share a brief thank you to you guys. When I came here the last time with my family, it's always a little bit unnerving coming into a new situation in a new church. And you guys could not have been more warm and welcoming, both to me and to my family and my kids. My kids couldn't wait to come back here. They actually got cookies last time they were here. They thought that's amazing to happen at church. So they really appreciated that. So thank you guys. I really do appreciate your kindness to us. I was thinking through what to share with you guys today. And after a lot of thought and deliberation, I decided, you know what? I'm just going to talk about something that I really need to hear today. And I'm just going to share it with you guys and hope that it's beneficial to you guys as well. It's more of a reminder than anything. You probably won't hear too much that's new today. But hopefully it's a good reminder. I know I need it, and hopefully we all can take something from it. So turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 26 today. And before we read that, let me start by introducing you to someone. Let me start by introducing you to Ernie. Now, Ernie was a Korean War veteran, probably in his early 80s. He's from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And it's really remarkable that Ernie and I ever even met. I'm from Northeast Indiana, right here with you guys. My whole family is too. We're not world travelers. We don't go a lot of different places. My grandpa went to high school at Wolf Lake here. My dad was born in Lucky Hospital, went to high school at Wolf Lake here. I'm from here right now, only live about, 5 minutes away. And so it's remarkable that Ernie and I ever met. Now, when I went to college in Mishawaka to Bethel, I met this young girl named Lindsay. And by the grace of God, she married me. I'm thankful for that. She's here with me today. But Lindsay's family's from Pennsylvania. And that was, talk about culture shock. I mean, I didn't really like traveling that much out of state, but now we go to Pennsylvania all the time. So I met Ernie in Walmart in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, in the fishing section of Walmart. Okay? If you're ever looking for me in Walmart, check the fishing section first. That's a good place to start. Ernie was like your stereotypical grandpa. Just wonderful to talk to, happy to talk to, kind of had lots of stories to tell, happy-go-lucky guy. Never met someone that was that easy to talk to. We talked for about an hour. But even though I love talking to Ernie, when I left my conversation with him in that Walmart, I walked away shaking my head in sad frustration. And I can't help, when I read the passage we're studying today, to think of Ernie. We'll come back to Ernie. But right now, let's go to Matthew chapter 19. I'll start reading in verse 16. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired.
Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So I've entitled this message, "A Good Question," because this young man comes to Jesus. Can you think of a better question? What good thing must I do to get eternal life? And notice first that Jesus responds to this man's question with a question of his own. And this isn't an isolated incident. Jesus was always doing this. He was always questioning the people who questioned him. I went through a book recently that said, the Gospels record that during the ministry of Jesus, Jesus was asked 183 questions. You know how many he answered directly? Three. He was asked 183 questions. He answered three directly. That's amazing. Why would he do that? I mean, why would the all-knowing creator of the universe, emphasis on the all-knowing, always be asking all sorts of questions? Now, when I ask questions, or when we ask questions, we usually need information, right? Where's the mayonnaise? True story, I once spent over 20 minutes in a grocery store looking for mayonnaise. Okay, maybe some of you men can identify with me. I was sent in there for like three things. I could not find the mayonnaise for the life of me. While I'm looking for the mayonnaise going up and down the aisles, I bet I walked by three or four store clerks. And did I ask them? No, because that's just the way I am. I don't need their help. I'm going to find the mayonnaise on my own. Men, can you agree with that? I couldn't find it. When I finally broke down and said, "Look, I'm never going to find the mayonnaise on my own. I need to find a store clerk." Where are they? They're gone. There's not a store clerk to be found anywhere. And so, true story, I went to this elderly woman, said, "Ma'am, can you help me find the mayonnaise?" And she did. Kindly showed me to where the mayonnaise was. Now, to this day, I've never figured out why you would put the mayonnaise with the salad dressing and not buy the ketchup. That doesn't make any sense to me. But the point remains, when we ask a question, we need information, don't we? Now, Jesus asked questions all the time, but he didn't need information. When we ask questions, when I ask questions, for my benefit. I need something, I need to know something. When Jesus asked questions, he didn't ask questions for his own benefit. He asked questions for the benefit of those who were questioning him. Very important to this story to understand that. One of the reasons that Jesus asked questions was that sometimes it forced people to think very hard about what they just asked Jesus. So let's do that today. Let's take a really hard look at what this young man asked Jesus. Because he asked him a good question. Look at verse 16. He came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" A good question. Now, behind every question, there are a set of assumptions. Things that you believe to be true that the question rests on, that the question's founded on. Let me give you an example. A couple years ago, my son Owen was about 3. We walked into the Lowe's Home Improvement store in Fort Wayne. I'm holding his hand. He's barely old enough to even really talk and put together a sentence. We're walking down the aisle in Lowe's, and he asks a question. I'm just walking, looking for what I'm needing to find, and he says, "Is that God?" I said, "Well, why, what?" I looked down at him to make sure I heard it right. I said, "What, buddy?" And he's standing beside me. He's holding my hand. He's looking straight up, pointing, and he says, "It's God. I found God." I look up, and at the top of the shelf, there is a 3-foot-tall statue of a garden gnome. I kid you not. Have you guys seen those, right, with the white beard and the red hat? Now, my son assumed, apparently, that God is someone who's up high and that God obviously has a white beard. So this garden gnome, who's both up high and has a white beard, therefore he must be God. Sometimes the assumptions that our questions are based on are faulty. Just like Owen's assumptions were faulty. Let's take a look at the assumptions behind the question that this man asked Jesus. "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Now first, he's assuming that there is eternal life. He wouldn't be asking about how to get it if he didn't believe it existed. That's a good assumption. That's a good assumption. Now secondly, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" He's assuming that Jesus is an authority on how to get that eternal life. Right? He wouldn't have been asking Jesus had he not believed Jesus had the authority to answer the question. Probably a pretty good assumption. Now third, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" He's assuming that there's something good that you do to get eternal life. That's another assumption. Now that one, we better take a look at that assumption. I think Jesus is going to do that for us. So he asked the teacher, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And look what Jesus says to him in response. He gives him a good answer in verse 17. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, I want to focus in on that phrase that Jesus gives this young man. There is only one who is good. And to really understand the significance of that phrase, excuse me, we have to go back to those assumptions behind his question, right? He was assuming that you have to do something good or be good in order to get eternal life. And so let's think through this with the young man. Okay? Let's think through. Okay, Jesus, what good thing do I have to do to be saved? I have to do something good or be good to get eternal life. Jesus says, nobody's good but one. That is God. You have to be good to get eternal life. Nobody's good but God. You have to be good to get eternal life. Nobody's good but God. Who gets it? Who gets eternal life? God. Why? Because he's good. Who else gets eternal life? Nobody. Why? Because nobody else is good. Very important to see. And you know, in a way, I think if he wanted to, Jesus could have stopped right there. Because that in itself is a pretty good answer to that question, what good thing must I do?
Well, if you want to enter heaven by being good, fine. But you better define goodness on God's terms and not your own. Okay? Now, in the middle of verse 17, it's really interesting what Jesus says. I think this is fascinating. If you want to get eternal life, keep the commandments.
Now, wait a minute. That sound right to you? That didn't sound right to me. I thought we were saved by grace alone, through faith alone. You guys are going through Galatians right now, right? I'm sure you've talked about some of this. This doesn't sound right. Keep the commandments to get eternal life. So what's Jesus doing here? Well, it's very important to understand. Jesus is going to use these commandments in a couple different ways to help this man understand his own question. He's going to provide this man with a good illustration. Here's what I mean. First, Jesus is going to illustrate to him what goodness really is. It's like Jesus is saying, okay, young man, you want to enter heaven by being good. I just explained to you you're not good. Nobody's good but God. Now I'm going to illustrate for you that really is the case. You're really not good. That's the first way Jesus is going to use these commandments here, with a good illustration. It's like when he says, keep the commandments, he's saying, all right, young man, let's go down that road. You think you want to enter into eternal life by being good? Let's go down that road, just see where it takes us. Okay? Keep the commandments. The young man says, which ones? Houston, we have a problem already. Right? Because the obvious answer is, which commandments do you have to keep? All of them. You have to keep all of them. Can't you just see Jesus just shaking his head? Oh, which ones, really? But he's patient. He's loving with the man. Gives him a really short list. I have a simple mind. I like short lists. Verses 18 and 19. Want to enter heaven? By keeping the commandments? Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. And the man says, hey, good news! Good news, Jesus! I have kept those. Your translation might say, I have kept those from my youth, even. I'm in. I'm good. That's great! But in verse 21, Jesus lovingly says, I'm going to give you a good definition. I'm going to talk to you about what goodness really is. You think you're good, but let me talk to you about God's standard of goodness. In verse 21, he says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. You see, that word perfect is so important, isn't it? God's standard of goodness is perfection. When I think of a standard of goodness, I like to think of myself as better than Hitler. God's standard of goodness is perfection. And you know, if you disagree with me, there's something you need to do. I heard this once. If you think you're perfect, there's only one way out of that state of deception. You must get married. If you get married, you will immediately realize you are not perfect. Okay? Now, Jesus says the standard of goodness is perfection. And I think he lovingly points out the error in this man's claim that, yes, I have actually kept those commandments. It's like maybe he was saying, okay, you really think you've done this? You really think you've kept these commandments, young man? If that was really the case, if you really loved your neighbor as yourself, if you really loved your neighbor as yourself perfectly, would you have any trouble selling everything you have and giving it to your neighbor? Ouch. That hits me pretty hard. You really haven't kept those commandments. Would you have any trouble selling what you have and giving it to your neighbor? And look at the man's response. Verse 22. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is an important point in this eyewitness account. Because when I read those verses, my tendency is just to immediately focus on the dangers of wealth and being selfish, more importantly, in that wealth. I immediately want to focus on trusting in that wealth for our security instead of Christ. And those are good, enormously important points. Enormously important points. But there's something else that we can't miss as we go through the flow of thought through this passage. Jesus just told the guy he had to keep the law. But you know what? There is nothing in the law anywhere. I checked. There is nothing in the law that says you have to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. It's not there. It is not there. You will not find it. It's like Jesus was shooting an arrow. And he was lobbing that arrow right over the law. Over the law and down right into this man's selfish heart. Because you can keep the letter of the law. You can do the sacrifices and it can mean nothing. It can mean absolutely nothing to you. You can still have a heart that is far away from God. I need to hear that. Even today, man, those of you with kids, it is so easy to make those kids say thank you. Say thank you. Okay, thank you. But to make them thankful, whew, that's a tough one. Do you see how that works? You can keep the letter of the law. You can do what you're told and have a heart that is the farthest away from what you're trying to do, what God wants you to do. It's a hard lesson. I think Jesus knew that this man wasn't just wealthy. There's nothing wrong with being rich. He knew this man was wealthy in a selfish way. He knew this man's heart was far from whatever God wanted him to do. And I think, you know, he could have demonstrated or could have illustrated to this man that, you know what? You actually didn't keep any of those commandments in your heart. You might have been following the letter. You may have kept the law. Great. Honor your parents. Haven't murdered anybody. Great. You actually haven't kept those because I'm interested in what? Your heart. Your heart. You see, the problem isn't just that some people aren't going to heaven because they love riches. The bigger problem is that nobody's going to heaven because we're not good. Small problem, big problem.
we've all got a big problem.
The big point is that God's standard of goodness is so different, so far above ours, that the notion of getting into heaven by us being good is utter nonsense. Want to go to heaven by being good? You might as well get your needle out. Take the kids to the zoo. Leave the kids on the sidewalk. Hop the fence into the camel pen. Get one of those critters in a headlock. Okay? Start ramming him through. Translation? It's impossible. It's not going to happen. You can't enter into life that way because we're not good. And you know, the interesting thing here is give his disciples credit. I think they got it. I think they picked up on that point of this isn't just impossible for a rich man. This is impossible for anybody. Look what they said, verse 25. Notice in verse 25, they did not ask, wow. Well, how then can a rich man be saved? That's not what they asked. They asked, who then can be saved? If God's standard of goodness is that unreachable, what hope is there for anybody? What hope is there for anybody to even enter the kingdom? Well, that's impossible. So here's a good reminder. Here's a good reminder. We aren't. We aren't good. You guys already know this. If you've sat here under Pastor Carlson's teaching, I'm not telling you anything new. I know that. But I have to remind myself of this today. And often. Because even though this is so basic that we aren't good, I resist it. I do. I resist that because you know what? I want to think that I'm a good guy. I do. Other people, they sin. Oh, yeah. They rebel against God. But me? I make mistakes. Misjudgments. Miscalculations. Do you see how that works? We don't want to see ourselves as part of the problem. I don't anyway. And if you disagree, if you think that, you know, people are basically good, okay? Go home this afternoon, sit down in the recliner, get the remote, turn on the news, give it 5 minutes. 5 minutes, I think you'll agree, we're not basically good. If you're in the younger generation, you don't watch the news anymore, just get on Twitter. Pretty sure it'll only take you 30 seconds on Twitter. You'll find out the same thing. We're not basically good. And you know, it's easy to look at everything that's going on in this world, say, God, why don't you do something, God, about all that evil in the world? Now, what if God looked at me when I said that and said, you know what, Dave? That's a good idea. You're right. I'm going to do something about all the evil in this world right now. And you know what? I'm going to start. I'd be backpedaling pretty quick. Because I don't want to see myself as part of the problem. I think of all the problems out there, and Jesus just told me, you know what my biggest problem is? Me. I think of all the evil stuff that's going on out there. Jesus just told me the evil that I need to be saved from is the evil in here. The evil in my own heart. I need to hear that. So that brings me back to Ernie. Ernie was a delight to talk to. Just a wonderful individual, old veteran. He was actually, to hear him tell it, he was a submariner. He was in a submarine off the coast of Korea during the Korean War. He said that his American submarine was actually depth charged and attacked by a Russian destroyer. And he actually lived to tell about it. Fascinating individual. I can't think of a person who I like talking to more than Ernie. But then Ernie said something that caught my attention. Ernie admitted, you know, I like to tell stories. Sometimes I tell lies or embellish my stories. But you know what? My brother, he gets paid to lie. Oh, really? Your brother gets paid to lie? I had to ask him. How can you not ask the question? What's he do? What's your brother do that he gets paid to lie? You know what his response was? He's a preacher. He's a preacher. You see, Ernie had had a bad experience in church. He'd had a bad experience with his brother. So you know what he did? He gave up religion entirely to follow the ways of the American Indians, whatever in the world that means. I have no idea what that even means. But he said, the reason I did that is because all religions are just the same anyway. They're all about being good. And my heart sunk. And I tried. I really did. I tried to convince Ernie that no. Not all religions are indeed not the same. And we are indeed not good. And it was like beating my head against a brick wall. And I realized right there, it's really hard to convince someone that Jesus Christ is their Savior if they don't think they need one in the first place. Ernie, you need to be saved. From what? From what? And you know, Ernie went away from that conversation as sure as ever that number one, he was good, and that number two, he was going to heaven because he was good. So in application, it's pretty simple. Don't do that. We can't do that. We can't fall into that lie. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm kind of a live and let live guy. God will let me in someday. And again, it's more of just a reminder that I need of any than anything. Just like Ernie, this young man in Matthew's account, when confronted with his own sin, oh man, he turned and walked away. He turned and walked away. And the irony of that is, this man said he was seeking eternal life, and he walked away from the very source of life. Because he couldn't deal with the fact that he wasn't good and he wanted to hold on to all of his stuff. We can't do that. But you know, Jesus gave us a good invitation. He didn't end it there. You see, in verse 21, there's a couple very, very important words that I've really skipped to this point. And those two words are, follow. Jesus tells the man to follow me. In the same sentence that Jesus used to illustrate to this guy the utter impossibility of him reaching heaven on his own merits by being good, in that very same sentence, he offers him an invitation. An invitation to life. Follow me. And when he does that, he introduces this young man And he introduces us to the only way to life, the true way to life, not by being good, but by following him. Because getting eternal life on your own with men, that's impossible. It's impossible. But with God. Do you see that? But with God. Now that's something entirely different. Let's pray. God, we thank you that even though we are not good, that you are. We thank you that in your goodness, you have extended to us an invitation to that eternal life, not by being good, but by following you. I do pray if there's anyone here not trusting in you alone for their salvation, that they would see that need today. And I pray that every one of us, myself included, who have made that decision to follow you, would live a life that just overflows with gratitude because you have made it possible for us to enter into life through your death and resurrection. And we thank you for it. We ask this in your name. Amen.